That's Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I'll come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
As we prepare to look more deeply into God's word, let's first pray, ask that his Spirit, the seven spirits in the hand of God, would open his word to us tonight. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us on our own to try and work through your word, but you speak to us afresh. So please help us now to hear from you as we look at what you said to the church in Sardis and Laodicea. Amen. So I'm going to start with a sort of illustration, and I'm hoping this is a new type of illustration. For some of you, it will work to illustrate one thing in our passage today, and for others, to illustrate something else. So my illustration is, you know, have you got something which other people think, well, that's not very nice or very pleasant, but you secretly really enjoy? And the one for me is peeling a scab off. Do you know that feeling when you've got a scab, you want to check it isn't going to actually bleed when you do it, and you just start prising it off, and it just peels around the edge, and then you just lift it up. And underneath is that lovely pink skin. Right, so if you understand that and share that with me, I remember that, because later on we're going to see that repentance is something that the world thinks is unpleasant and something they don't want to do, but that the Christian realises is truly wonderful. If talking about peeling scabs, on the other hand, makes you feel sick, you'll have your moment later in the passage as well. So let's head out into what we're going to look at. We're going to see here, as we look at these two churches, that Jesus does three things. He does it actually in every one of the letters, but I thought if I do it today, I will steal all of the thunder for the following sermon. So we see that Jesus sees, Jesus rebukes, and Jesus offers. Let me repeat that, but in a little bit more. Jesus sees through our appearances. He rebukes us in love, and he offers us eternal glory. Jesus sees, he rebukes, and he offers. So let's look at that first. Jesus sees. In each of the letters, Jesus is addressing different things in the churches. And while Sardis and Laodicea have some things in common, they also have some things different. But one of the things they have in common is that appearances are deceptive. So look at Sardis. In verse 2, it says this. Jesus says this, verse 1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. With Laodicea, we see something very similar in verse 17. You say, I am a rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. In both cases, their appearances were deceptive. For Sardis, it's what others thought about them. You have a reputation. For Laodicea, it's what they thought about themselves. And that's a very simple first point. That what we see about churches may not be the real picture. And that churches that appear successful and grand and impressive, with large numbers, impressive leaders, amazing music groups, might in fact be on the verge of death. And we'll see next week that the opposite is true as well. So when you move away from Wallington and you look for new churches, perhaps especially if you're going to university or you're going to go and find a new job somewhere else, bear that in mind when you look at the churches. Try and see what the Lord Jesus sees in the churches beyond the impressive exterior or the unimpressive exterior. Jesus here embodies what it says in 1 Samuel. Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. Jesus, the one in chapter 1, has burning eyes, sees right through the impressive exterior to the rotten heart of these two churches. So what does Jesus see in these two churches? Well, in both cases, but in slightly different ways, he sees that their real problem is that they don't stand out in their cities. They just fit in. They don't stand out, they just fit in. For Sardis, the clue here is in the clothing. Verse 4, you have a few people in Sardis, yet you have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. Well, it's obvious therefore, isn't it, that the church as a whole has soiled their clothes. In fact, we're then told earlier, it says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So what is Jesus saying here? He says, you started out as the saved people of God with glorious white clothes. But now you've been soiled by the city you live in. Here, it's almost certainly the practices. This is linked, soil, being soiled, and later in Revelation, to the worship of idolatry. And that isn't that I think that they went to the temples and worshipped the idols, but that some of their practices were going along with a lot of the idol worship of their neighbours, maybe in economic terms or things like that. It's worth us asking the question, what do we do that actually looks like we worship the same things as the world around them? Maybe it's academic success, maybe it's financial, maybe it's holidays, maybe it's possessions. What is it? What are our practices which don't honour the Lord but dishonour him and make us look just like anyone else? When are the times that we say, no, we haven't seen that programme, even though everyone else has watched it? For Laodicea, it's a slightly different thing, but it's once again about standing out. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realise that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold and white clothes and salve. Those three are really crucial for Laodicea. They were famous for their banking, for their clothing production and for the fact that you could go had eye specialists in Laodicea. They had salves which were meant to help eye conditions. And what Jesus is really saying here is that you are seeking after the same things as the people around you in the same things. They were seeking after wealth and glory and wisdom. Now, those are good things to seek after. Their problem is they were finding them in the same things that the people around them were. They were finding wealth in gold, in possessions, in money. They were finding glory in fine clothing. And they were finding insight in the thinking of the people around them. They shared in the godless values of those around them. And the result of this is that they're failing to be Jesus' church. In both cases, they don't stand out. And what's the consequence of that? Well, Sardis is dying. I know you Your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. There is a danger in verse 3 that Jesus will return. This is probably not the final return, but he's saying sometime in history, and if you haven't changed, you will die as a church. You will be no more. Dying like the plants in our house. We are very bad at keeping plants. I think that's fair to say, Katie. That's no great revelation. Initially, Katie, waters them regularly. But after a while, we lose focus, motivation, and eventually the plant withers. Watering will bring it back, but only if we're not too late. If you ever buy us flowers, do please buy us dried flowers. No. We do grateful for all flowers, obviously. Sardis was dying. Why? Well, because they had not, their deeds were unfinished in the sight of their God. What does that mean? Well, they started out white. They started out being different, but they'd end up blending in and dying. Laodicea is a more graphic illustration, and here we come to the picking of scabs. Jesus says the most shocking thing here. He says, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally vomit you out of my mouth. He had that feeling. I had it once in Romania. Generally, the food was awful in Romania. But one time, they really surpassed themselves. And it was absolutely vile. And when we ate it, do you know that feeling when your stomach heaves? It's horrible, isn't it? Being sick is one of the most awful experiences. Your whole body just wants to hurl what is out in you out because it feels poisonous. Jesus feels that about some churches. Does that shock you? You know that bit where people say, oh, Jesus loves you just as you are? No, not always. Sometimes he wants to hurl when he sees you. Well, not missing you, but some of his people. Some churches. Why? Well, because it turns out that they've so compromised that they just blend in and they are useless to him and to their city. And it says that here. And this weird thing, not weird, but it says, I know your deeds, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, often in the past, you might have heard this explained as being Jesus' criticism is the Laodiceans were neither non-Christians nor committed Christians. They were somewhere in between. But I don't think that is actually what it's saying here. Because for a start, it doesn't make sense why Jesus would prefer that they weren't Christians at all. No, it's more like to do with a geographical thing. It's quite an interesting thing. There were two cities neighbouring Laodicea. One was Hierapolis, and the other one was Colossae. You might know that one. In Hierapolis, they had hot springs, like Bath in wherever it is, over in the West country. And they were known for their medicinal properties. You had muscle strains or aches or arthritis, you'd go and bathe in there, you'd feel better, you might even drink some of it. Whereas in Colossae, they had fresh water springs. So on a hot day, you go to the spring, it'd be ice cold water. It was so refreshing. But Laodicea had no natural water supply. Its water had to be piped in over viaducts. So that by the time it reached Laodicea in the hot sun, it was now brackish, that earthy, horrible, bitter taste, and it was lukewarm. And lukewarm water is not good for anything. No one says after a rugby match in the middle of winter when they've got aches and strains, you know what I fancy right now? I fancy a lukewarm bath. That'll sort me out. Or after a walk in the heat of the summer, nobody says, I fancy a slightly warm glass of water. You either want hot or cold. The problem with Laodicea is because they had become like their city, which was a lukewarm city, they were no longer useful for anything. They were no longer useful to Jesus. And so he wanted to vomit them out. That's a really striking thing, isn't it? The greatest hope for Wallington, the greatest hope for the school you go to, the greatest hope for the workplace you work in, or the club you're part of, or the street you live in, is that you and this church stand out as different from the culture around them. That we stand out as different, offering something different. Recently, you might have read in the paper that the Church of England issued guidance around the issue of marriage. And it upheld the traditional biblical view of marriage. It said marriage between a man and a woman, and that sex is intended for marriage. It was quite remarkable. I don't know whether you read it, and I was really quite surprised, pleasantly surprised. But not surprisingly, very soon afterwards, about 3,000 people signed a letter objecting to this guidance. And the objection was on two bases. One was that this had made the Church of England a laughing stock in its culture, and the other, it was harming the mission of the church. And that's actually a very revealing comment. It shows a particular view of what the church is meant to be, a mistaken view. First, that actually that the church is never to be a laughing stock in its culture. It's never to be ridiculed in its culture, whereas actually Jesus says, no, you are to stand out as different, not blend in. And secondly, that it harms the mission of the church. But no, the real harm to the mission of the church is if Jesus vomits the church out, if he removes the lampstand because it turns out to be no different from the culture around them. Everything you know in where you work or live or whatever is calling you to blend in. Jesus calls you to stand out. He doesn't call you to offer the same hope, the same morality, the same priorities as the world around you, but with some sort of Jesus branding. He calls you out to be ice cold refreshment or hot medicinal. He calls you to stand out. So that Jesus sees past appearances, but also Jesus rebukes in love. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. In Colossians, we were reading this morning in 8 o'clock communion. It talks about us as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Isn't that a thought? If you know Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you are dearly loved by the Father. Dearly, I love that phrase, dearly loved. He cherishes you. He loves it when you're with him. And here we read he expresses that love in many ways, but in particular in rebuking. That's telling us we've gone wrong and we need to change and discipline. Yes, he loved us when we first came to him. But he didn't love what we did, which was sinful. And his love for us means he will not leave us in our sin. He will call us to change. Jesus rebukes in love. So what is our response to be? Well, we see it in our passage for Sardis. It is wake up in verse 2. Wake up again in verse 3. And then for Laodicea in verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Earnest, here's the word eager. Are you eager for Jesus' rebuke? Are you eager for Jesus to correct you and then to get on with doing something about it? Are you ready to wake up to what he's saying to you? It's said that truly top athletes, one of the things that marks them out as being great is that they know they're not perfect. They know that they can improve. And they seek out rebuke. Those who will tell them where they're going wrong and how they can improve. Others might be quite impressive, but they'll never get beyond that. Well, do you know what? Here's the message. This is going to shock you, and I apologise. You are not perfect. And nor am I. That's our starting point. The Lord has work to be done with us. He's taken us a long way, and praise him for that. But he's still got a long way to go with us. So why are we surprised when we hear rebuke? This is really the thing. When you're looking at a church, if even here at St. Patrick's, you stop hearing rebuke, then get out. Because that's not a place where you're going to experience God's love. Rebuke is tied up with his love. If we don't welcome rebuke, we will slip into a spiritual coma and death. So there should be an urgency. And then what do? We return to Jesus. Sardis, it says here, remember therefore what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. We're to return to what we were first taught when we became a Christian or when we first gave our life to the Lord Jesus. One of the tragedies of evangelical Christians, those who believe in the Bible as the Word of God, is that too often they go liberal as they get older. But do you know what? Not once does the Bible say, now's the time for you to move on from the gospel you first heard. You need to become more nuanced, more sophisticated. Not once does it say it. Time and time again it says, return to where you were first saved. People say, oh God, I don't believe in the hell anymore. Or I don't believe that actually Jesus is the only way. Or I don't believe that actually I was a miserable sinner who deserved judgment, but that Jesus took that judgment upon himself. No. The sign that we are moving away from the gospel rather than going deeper into it as we get older is that our understanding of the gospel will become more acceptable to the world around us. We will blend in before we're vomited out. So here's the challenge. Maybe the repentance God is calling you to today, maybe not this, but it may be, have you left that gospel behind? Do you need to return to it? For Laodicea, it was a different sort of return. Jesus says, buy from me. He says, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Where are you shopping for your riches, your wisdom, your glory, your security? Is it the same shops that other people are going to, the same programs, the same news outlets, the same Instagram feeds? Are you basically getting all of this from the same places that those around you do? Well, if so, stop. Find them in Jesus. And in this painful process of hearing Jesus' rebuke and repenting, returning to him, remember that actually the rebuke is a sign that Jesus loves you. If he didn't, he'd already have given up and stopped talking to you at all. But there is another incentive to embrace Jesus' rebuke with eagerness, and that's what Jesus offers, and that's eternal glory. We're going to skate through this and then come back to repentance in the response time. First, he offers us to be glorious. In both passages, we read about white clothing. It echoes Jesus' brightness in chapter 1. You will be glorious. People, if, when you are finally transformed, if you were to come back in time and stand here amongst us, we would be tempted to worship you because you would be so glorious. Isn't that a thought? What painful, fading glory we chase when we already are gloriously like the Lord Jesus. And then there's that intimacy in verse 20. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And then he describes how he'll come in and eat with us. Repentance, recognizing me gone wrong, leads to joyful intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And that's a miracle. You see, when someone else tells me that I've gone wrong, I feel rubbish and ashamed. But when Jesus tells me I've gone wrong and I repent, I feel amazing. I feel free, I feel clean, I feel close to him. I feel alive when I come and hear his rebuke and repent. And then there's hope. For Sardis it is that our name will never be blotted out. One of the reasons we want to blend in is we're afraid of being dismissed and pushed away. We're scared. But you know what? No one can harm the person whose name Jesus has written in the book of life. If you're written in that book, nothing can hurt you. And then what I think is amazing in Laodicea, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. You are going to, where is Jesus' throne? It is the Father's throne. There is a seat in glory for you, and it's God's. Can you get that? In the greatest party this world will ever know, where every day is better than the last and everyone's amazed by it, you've got the best seat in the house. That is what repentance reminds us of. So, Jesus sees you and me, and that is uncomfortable. And his gaze searches out what is holding us away from him, and so he rebukes in love. But in the repentance that that is to lead to, he offers us eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these letters and we thank you for this message. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us embrace the rebuke, rejoice in the repentance, and celebrate the glory. Amen. When Sam and I were talking about how this response time, I talked about a bit about a sort of illustration that came to me when I was thinking about this sermon. And it's based on those words from verses 19 to 20. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And as I was thinking about this idea of repentance, I had this idea, so I'm going to share it with you. I encourage you to close your eyes and imagine this. Imagine your life as a house. Imagine all the different rooms in the house. But now just focus on one room. And behind the door of that room is something you've done wrong or you're doing wrong. Just imagine what is behind that door. And the thing is, you fear that door. You fear it opening. Because you know that behind that door is guilt, shame, rejection, condemnation, and judgment. And you fear that opening that door will lead to all of that pouring out into the rest of your life. So we keep the door shut always. We don't let anyone else go near it. We lock it, and over time we remove its handle. We even paper it over so it looks just like the wall around it. And yet the door's still there. The room is still there. And it is that fact that brings darkness in the house. It means we never feel at home. We never feel safe. We never feel free. The door is still there. The room is still there. And then one day we hear knocking in the house. We get the plumber in to check the plumbing. We check to see if any windows are open. We search and search and search, and then to our horror, we realise it's coming from the door. So we try to drown it out. We try to distract ourselves, have big parties, turn up the TV loud, listen to our music, be busy. We try to drown it out, but the knocking continues. And then we read these words. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And tonight you are wondering, dare I open the door? Finally, you reach down. You cut the paper. You put the handle back on. You unlock the door. And with fear and trepidation, but with those words of Jesus in your ear, you open the door. And there is Jesus, standing in the most glorious room in the house. You wonder, how could that be? Because on the cross, he breathed in your guilt, your shame, your condemnation, your rejection, your judgment into himself. And on the cross, he breathed out his goodness, his love, his righteousness, his freedom, his truth. And now with that door open, they are the things that flood out of the door into the whole house. This is repentance.